All right. John chapter 17. I'd like to take a look at the very last verse. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Now, Father, again, we thank you for the great weekend that you have given the young people, college and career age, the adults. And Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have surrounded us with. And as Uncle Ray prayed, we do thank you for, again, for all of these young people and the children. Those of us that are a little bit on further down the path, we just look at your great faithfulness and we thank you. We thank you that you will ever raise generations up to give you glory and praise, whether small or large. Father, we thank you that you will always leave a testimony to your name. And we ask that as we consider the great joy and responsibility of being in the wonderful call of sharing the gospel with others, that we would be able, Father, to take deep encouragement from the word this morning, and that we would find strength and practical energy and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in whatever capacity that we are able to aid in the proclamation of the gospel, whether it is through encouraging others, whether it is spending time praying, whether it's being able to give of our time or our resources, or if it's just allowing ourselves to be yielded and available for Bible studies or tract distribution or reaching people on a one-on-one basis. Father, we thank you that you have given us a great work to do, and we want to be busy about that work. So we just ask that you would aid us again and cause our minds to understand how futile living in this life as believers now can become if we leave out one of the greatest and most important functions of a believer, and that is to share Christ with those around us. So we ask for encouragement this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek it. Amen. Well, I am very concerned about what I want to share with you this morning. I don't take that necessarily as the mandate of God's leading, but I trust by faith this will be a great help to each of us. I'd like to speak in the moments that we have between now and 11 o'clock on the value of keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, I know I've spoken on that subject and that theme here within the last year or so, but I'd like to speak on it a little bit more specifically with respect to being able to take the love of God in our lives and permit God to take His love and transform it into the ability to share the gospel with other people. I know we talked about this a little bit yesterday, so this will be a little bit of a repeat for those of you that were there. But I don't mind telling you that this individual that's speaking to you right now is, I get dreadfully afraid sometimes when I'm about ready to share the gospel with somebody. You talk about a big bird, a big clucking bird, you're looking at him right here. I get as scared and as nervous as anybody else. And one of the things that often hinders me from being as effective as I'd like to be, or at least taking the challenge and the command of God to take the gospel into all the world, comes back down to a level of not really being found in the love of God on a practical basis. And I'd like to just title this, if you would permit me to do a title this morning, Are You Finding Yourself in the love of God. Where do you find yourself this morning? And I say that, some of you saying, well, I find myself here in this building. I find myself in a very difficult period of life right now. Or I might find myself in a situation that has been ongoing for a long period of time, and it doesn't seem to change. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation is, there is no greater need in the life of God's children, I believe, than to heed the admonition of Jude, verse 21, which says, keep yourselves in the love of God. I want to hasten and make this abundantly clear. This is not a work that you or me can do. I cannot keep myself in the love of God in the manner that oftentimes we interpret that in. For instance, we think if we keep ourselves in the love of God, that means we will keep ourselves doing always at all times those things that we know to be right. As important as that is not the definition of that passage. Keeping oneself in the love of God is a work of the Holy Spirit. Not an effort of the believer. If there's ever an application for Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 when it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, it would certainly apply to Jude 21 with respect to keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, to look at this a little bit more carefully, let's go back to the passage of Scripture that I just read in John chapter 17 and verse 26, which reads, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. I want to just think with you out loud a little bit about the quality and the nature of the love of God. For instance, when did the love of God start for you? When did God's love start for the human race? You and I tend to always look in things, and properly so, when it's applicable, there's a starting and an ending. But because we are limited by virtue of our creation, we can find it most difficult to think of something as never having a beginning. Literally, I'll talk to you in the sense of my little tiny brain, that literally, it doesn't just blow my mind. It evaporates any existing material for a mind. You're saying, oh, Heller, that's that's out there somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I have a hard time following you. Let me put it this way. To try to wrap my mind around the idea that someone and something about that someone never had a beginning is hard for me to be able to drink in. So when we speak about the virtue and the character of the love of God as being eternal, we not only need to be able to see that it is eternal with the forward view, but we must also understand the same word that is used for the forward view is the identical word used for the prior view, the pre-view, if I could say that. What we would consider to be past
eternity past. And that's where when we begin to assess the love of God and we begin to come into the statement of what the Lord Jesus Christ was truly recording for us and praying over us right as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he was saying, Father, in verse 26, I've declared to them your name and I will declare it that the eternal love, and that is the kind of love, that the Son has always enjoyed with the Father. So for the sake of being able to put this in our mind, the aspect of eternal love can really only be measured for us with respect to the kind of love that God has always loved His Son with, and consequently, the love with which Christ has always loved His Father with. So if we need some sort of a definition or some sort of hook to hang on to with respect the concept of eternal love, it is the relationship between the Father and the Son. And this is brought out in the Lord Jesus Christ's explanation and prayer on our behalf. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and just turn them back a few pages to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, we're going to come into some of the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit as set out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like for you just to think with me a little bit at verse 26 of John chapter 14. Which reads, and this is in the midst of a discourse or a series of instruction to his disciples about his absence and the supplying of a helper, someone else coming in to take over in his absence, which will be the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Hence, I want to come back to the reality of Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit of God is to draw the believer into the exhaustless, vast ocean of God's eternal love. And I say this upon the absolute authority of the Word of God, that when a believer entertains any thought that would come contrary to the truth that God's love cannot be mitigated, it can't be broken, God's love cannot be twisted or shaped in any other fashion but what God intends it to be for the believer, then we become, as it were, in that position where we momentarily, according to our thinking and our present state of mind, we remove ourselves from the beautiful blessing of the love of God, which does not change. I'm really concerned about this. Some of you are saying, okay. I am so concerned about it that outside of the grace of God, the believer will struggle and struggle and struggle until they cease judging God's love to them based solely on their circumstances. Circumstances can become the believer's ally or enemy. But the way that the circumstances become an enemy is when we, by the weakness of our limited humanness, pull away from the eternal truth that God's love does not change. And God's love is not based on a subjective, very, very limited human emotional structure. Humans often make the dreadful mistake that, number one, I can gauge God's love for me based upon my circumstances, and number two, I gauge God's love for me based on the emotional feeling factor that I sense in my human spirit. You ever walk by a group of people, and they're talking when you walk by, and when you walk by, somebody in the group just gives a casual glance at you as they're walking by, but they don't really acknowledge you walking by, and immediately they turn back into the conversation. What is one of the first conclusions that we are prone to make when we walk by a group of people that are talking and we get a quick glance and no acknowledgement? What's the first assumption the human spirit runs to immediately? Well, I'll tell you, they're certainly talking about me. What does that do? Immediately the emotions flare up. What are they saying? Oh, I know what they're talking about. I've got a flat tire on my Lamborghini out of the parking lot, and they can't stand it. Well, number one, you don't have a Lamborghini in the parking lot. And number two, they were talking about Jell-O. They were talking about you. Now, I say that in the sense of, notice what we all tend to do. We tend to base our sense of well-being upon what we perceive to be the surrounding circumstances. Do you see how fickle the human spirit can be in these things? This is the whole thrust of being able to say to ourselves, what did Jude really mean when he said, keep yourself in the love of God? And if you sit around and are one of the individuals that would be prone to just say, I must be happy with God when I feel like I can feel God, then I want to just suggest in a very careful and very respectful way, you're just setting yourself up for a roller coaster ride that will someday wreck you emotionally. Am I saying that the Holy Spirit cannot produce feelings? Absolutely not. Am I saying that we can't sense the moving and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But what I am saying is that when it comes down to receiving the eternal truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of back in John chapter 17 and verse 26, the Lord takes it out of the realm of human subjectivity, human effort, human power, and he places the whole realm and the beauty of the securing of God's love on the relationship that he and the Father have always enjoyed eternally. How rock solid is that love? There, even upon the cross, those hours in which the Lord Jesus Christ's fellowship was broken, but not that bond of eternal love. Not that bond of him being the eternal Son of God. He never ceased being God on the cross. But the enjoyment, the blessing of that love was severed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time in all of eternity, felt the horror of absolutely being alone. He knew the absolute depriving, if I might say that, of the consolation of love. And there was no joy. There was no peace for the Lamb of God. All that can be said about the Lord Jesus Christ during those crucial moments when he hung on the cross is as Isaiah so aptly wrote in Isaiah 53, he is a man of sorrows. So when we give consideration to the eternal nature of the love of God, we understand that the absolute bond of that love was never broken. It was the enjoyment of it. And sometimes people like to equate the sufferings of Christ with the fact that, well, he became a man and therefore he devoided himself of his deity when he hung on the cross and he just suffered as a man. Folks, it was the God-man on the cross. And when we give consideration to the whole realm of asking ourselves the question, how can I keep myself in the avenue of the love of God? How can I keep myself in the love of God? It isn't really an issue of coming down to, okay, number one, I've got to do everything right. Number two, I've got to cross every T. Number three, I've got to dot every I. And when I think I've done that, then I can step back and go, ah, soul, you've been a good person. Now you can be loved. I want to say, who among you has arrived at the point for which you can say you've been good enough to be loved by God? Is there someone in here today with the courage to say they have arrived to that point? I don't mind you embarrassing me. Raise your hand if you think you have. Okay, I'll put it this way. You come see me later on in private and just let me have it. Okay? There are aspects, and thank God for this, there are regions and realms of the love of God that we will never be able to exhaust in all of eternity. I'll share with you my concern, and my concern is this. There is no more active work on the planet right now than the work and the subtle work and the very tiny suggestive thought of the enemy of all the grace of God, which is Lucifer himself, to impugn the character and person of God. And what angers me is that he thinks he can dupe the people of God into buying that line. Why would Paul say in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not even ourselves. You see, when you think about sharing the gospel, it isn't just a matter of, I want to be obedient to the Word of God. When we're called to share the gospel, we are called to obedience, but we're also called to drink on the resource that gives us that ability to obey. And one of the active works of the Spirit of God is to continually fill us with the absolute knowledge that the love that we are loved with is the same kind of love that the Father and the Son enjoy. And that is one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit of God for the people of God. Hence the emblems that were set before us this morning. And one of the things that the enemy does for the people of God is to bring them in and set them down and have those emblems there and to just say, okay, we've seen the emblems. There's that big shiny round thing. And I know what's in there. They're not going to surprise me this week. It's little cups. And the bread's going to taste the same, generally speaking. And the whole livelong moment that we are here, the working of the Holy Spirit is to say, don't look over there. Rein in your thoughts about the past week or the month or the year. Don't contemplate, all my woes. His primary job is to take our minds off of ourselves, off of all the hypocritical things that we think we see or we observe in life. And His job will direct us to the very things of Christ Himself, because that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Hence the repeated story that you loathe me to tell whenever I am in your presence is of the time that I take my beloved miniature schnauzer, and I turn him on his back and cradle him like a little child. And he looks at me with those little brown beady eyes. And I look at him and he's nervous. And he's thinking he's going to the slaughter now. The big guy's got him. And I looked at him and I say, Otto, I don't know what the Lord Jesus had in mind when He created you, but you sure are cute. And I'll stop for a moment and I'll look at the beautiful design of the master artist. And I'll notice his little whiskers, his little wet nose, and his little brown eyes, his little bushy man-like eyebrows. Sometimes I'll take him with me to McDonald's in the drive-thru because he thinks he's going to get something. He does get a biscuit at the bank. Whenever we make a bank run, he wants to go. But he's such a manly looking little dog that sometimes he scares the people in the, they go, oh! I have that every now and then. And I say, you don't know Otto. He's a sweet little dog. Does he bite? He doesn't bite. People will tell me, you have got one of the most gentlest little dogs I've ever seen in my life. And I honestly believe it's just because he's in a home where he knows he's secure. He's secure. He knows it. Now, I don't know how much he knows it, but he gets at least every now and then I pet him on the head. And when we take him in like we did before we came up here, the people in the vet place, they can't wait for him to come. They all go, oh, Otto's here.
all the ladies come up front. And he loves it. His little stubby tail.
And they love him because he's a manly dog. He can bark. He'll tear into anything three times his size. But he is so affectionate. And they're just drawn to him. And you can ask my wife. She's probably thinking, okay, John, that's enough of that. Just go, let's move on. But you can ask her and she'll tell you, yeah, it's true. In fact, they've given him a name. Every time we go up there now, they call it, oh, Automatic's here. I don't know why they call him Automatic, but anyway, he's Automatic. Would you permit me to jump a little bit from that story to just a very, very simple, but I hope a profound little reminder. So too are the people of God if they're grounded in the love of God. It's not about your feelings. It's about the truth. Some of you look at yourselves, perhaps, and say to yourself, oh. Or somebody says, I don't feel very lovely. Frankly, what does feelings have to do with it? When the truth is, you are planted right in the middle of the same kind of love that the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father. That's the knowledge that is the battlefront for you. That's the battlefield for you and for me. That truth. That's why when we think about taking the gospel to the world, frankly, it's awfully hard to tell somebody else about their need for Christ when we are wallowing in the quagmire of whether or not we are really chosen by God in His most loving state and in His most secure adoration for why it is that we think, how can He love me if anybody really knew me as myself and the way I see myself? I don't know how God can love me. And the point of it is that is not an issue with God. He didn't send His Son to the cross, and I know I've stated this before, but I want to reiterate this statement. God didn't create Adam and Eve and then just set them to go on the earth to see if He was going to love them or not. And after a while, after putting up with all the woes and weaknesses that we have recorded in the Old Testament, finally God said, I just throw up my hands. I guess I just have to love them all anyway. And okay, Jesus, go down there and rescue them. It didn't occur to God to go down there and rescue. It was always in His heart. Why? Because He is infinitely eternal, and His eternality is a statement of the fact that God is absolutely in control of all things. And this is one of the greatest overtures by the Lord Jesus Christ to us, His people, when He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. We dare not assess our lovability based on our own personal assessment of ourselves. We are loved on a completely different plane than that. We aren't loved because we've been good or because we are not good. We aren't loved because we are this or because we are that. We aren't loved because God said, you know what? I like freckles and I don't like unfreckles. We are loved based upon the eternal sovereignty of a holy and righteous and loving God who loves and loves and loves and will never cease loving those that are His. This was the message. This was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's any accident that as He was parting and getting ready to go to the cross, He allowed the beauty of John 17 to be unfolded for our consideration and then reinforced in one of the last books of the Bible. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God is permitting the work of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to pour into your heart and into my heart the absolutely unshakable, unswerving, unremovable love of eternal, eternal love of God. Now you see, that says we're done. Okay? And that's why we're so programmed for a beginning and an end. But God's love doesn't end with the bell. It's eternal, folks. And the only way I know of, and the only way that God has sustained His people in times of deep affliction and in times of severe trial or in times of plenty or in times of ease is when the people of God allow the work of the Holy Spirit to keep them in the love of God. Sometimes my wife will say, "You haven't said you love me lately." And I'll look over at her and I'll say, "I love you, honey." "You just said that." I said, "No, I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it." "Really? Really? I love my wife. My love is so deep for my wife." You're going to laugh at this and then you're going to say, "You're a bad boy. My love is so deep for my wife, I don't see the need to communicate it. I figure it ought to be a given." Yeah, I know. I'm kind of like that old boy. You know, I've shared this with you before. I got married and took his bride right out the back of the door and looked there and said, "Now, honey, I'm only going to say this once to you, and if I ever change my mind, you'll be the first to know about it. I love you." I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ committed His love for us to the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend, the active work of the Holy Spirit of God is to keep us in the love of God. Doesn't mean we're ever realistically removed from it. It just means that we need constant help to bear that in our mind. And He will. May we repent of frustrating that work. And let Him do what we so deeply yearn. And then we'll find ourselves on a better resource for sharing the gospel to people around us. Let's pray.
Father, we pray that anything in the human sense that I might have communicated, that it was out of line with you, Father, I pray in your mercies, just let it fall far away from our thinking. Father, the unshakable truth of your word that you wish for us to receive and hold deep within, we ask that would be what we remember. In Jesus' name, amen.